get us excited for this bridge upon. We have Rabbi David Lapin, who is a member of our community, who is a distinguished rabbi. He has come from Rabbi Lutherman, who is a chief rabbi of, Israel. He's a respected businessman and corporate advisor. He's an author of the book, Lead by Greatness, and he's been a leading, strong, ethical voice in the infusing that in the corporate world. He's a man of extraordinary depth and scholarship, and so it's a privilege to call upon
Thank you, Morad Asra, Rav Top, Rabbi Posey, Cousin Volheim, President Dolgin, and friends. It's an honor to be with you this evening on such an important moment in the Jewish year, a moment that sets us at the threshold of the next 18 days of reflection, of tefillah, prayer, of teshuvah, of tzedakah. But most of all, we find ourselves at a crucial crossroads, because there is the possibility that we can enter and experience the next 18 days in quite a routine sort of way, where we go through slichos in the morning, some of us, we daven, we come to shul on Rosh Hashanah, speak to our friends in shul, go home, have meals, fast on Yom Kippur, have a big party after Yom Kippur, and continue next year exactly the same as we've just experienced this year. And so it goes, year after year. That's the one possibility that stands before us. And the other possibility that stands before us is that we invest such power in our prayer that it has the capacity to transform not only our own lives, but for that transformation to resonate throughout the world and affect the course of history. That's what the power of tefillah at this time of the year is. That's what it can do. That's what its potential is. But whether or not we even approach that potential, or we satisfy ourselves with Jewish routine, religious routine, and we allow another year to enter as a mere continuation of the year that's passed, is a choice for us to make. And the real time to make that choice is not on Rosh Hashanah night or on Rosh Hashanah morning. That's already too late. The time to make that choice is now. And this pivot that I'm referring to is referenced in the Parsha Netzavim, which we started reading this afternoon, where after recounting both in today's parasha and in the coming parasha the consequences of living a life unexamined and undirected, because the curses, by the way, are not curses that God says, if you don't keep the Torah, then I'm going to do these terrible things to you. The curses are just the natural reality of an unchecked life. If people live in an uncivilized way, if people live without spiritual direction and without meaning and purpose, then civilization ultimately descends and spirals into what is described in these parashas, those terrible, awesome descriptions. And then after that, the Torah says, Moshe Rabbeinu, speaking to the children of Israel in these last days, says, Ve'ata tashuvan, at the end of this, you'll take note of what's happened and you will do tshuva. V'shomata b'kol Hashem, and you will listen to the voice of Hashem. V'asiso es kol mitzvosav, and you will do all His mitzvahs. Notice, they're two different things. Doing the mitzvahs and hearing God's voice are different. One can do the mitzvahs and not hear God's voice. One can hear God's voice and not do the mitzvahs. And so Moshe tells us that tshuva is when you hear God's voice and you do the mitzvahs. But we can translate that v'shomata b'kol Hashem just a little bit more accurately and say it means listen to the sound of God's voice, not just to the words. The words are the mitzvahs He's commanded us. But hear the sound, because in the sound of a voice there is a soul. And Moshe advises us to listen to the sound of God's voice and hear, so to say, His soul speaking to us, not just His word speaking to us. And to listen to God's voice, to hear God's message and to experience His soul, is not only through the davening, it's not only through the study of Torah and the performance of mitzvot, but it's also through understanding the things that we experience, the things that happen to us in life. We're all fairly good at trying to unravel and detect the messages in life when bad things happen to us. Why did this happen? What is God trying to tell me? What's the message for me? What am I supposed to do differently? But it's not only when bad things happen. When good things happen to us, whether they're major and dramatic or whether they're small and trivial, there's also a coded message from God to us. At the beginning of this week's parasha, we're told, "V'samachta b'chol hatov." Enjoy all the good things that happen. Notice them, experience them, enjoy them. And the Baal HaTurim points out that the gematria of hatov, hey, tes, vov, bez, it's 22, the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Because in tov, in the good things that happen, there are messages, there are coded messages made up of the 22 letters of the alphabet. And we should pause and hear the voice of God. Listen to the tone of voice, not just to the content. Because when good things happen, Hashem is saying, I'm with you. I'm here. I care about you. You're important to me. I love you. And we need to be able to hear those words. V'shomata b'kol Hashem. Listen to the sound of God's voice. Listen to the warmth and the depth and the mellowness with which He says those words, and hear them every time you experience something good, which is many, many times every day of our lives. But these days aren't about us listening to God. These days are about God listening to us. How do we make sure that God hears our tone of voice? What is our tone of voice going to be? Are we just going to mumble the words in the siddur? Are we just going to say them by rote? So what will God hear in the tone of our voice? He'll hear the same as He heard last Rosh Hashanah. Monotony, boredom. Looking at our watches, when can we go home and make Kiddush? Only the chazan's voice will give Him pleasure. But each one of us has a voice. And God wants to hear the voice of each one of us, not just the words we utter, but just as v'shomata b'kolo, just as we need to listen to the sound of God's voice, God will listen to the sound of our voices. What do we sound like? Do we sound sincere? Do we sound inspired? Do we sound authentic? Do we sound as if we care? Do we sound as if we believe that our words make a difference? Or do we sound as if we don't really believe that? We're just doing what one does on Rosh Hashanah. That's what God will be listening for. Listening to sounds. David Abram writes in his book Becoming Animal about a man who lives in the Pacific Northwest, whom one could take to any coastal forest blindfolded. And after a few moments of listening to the wind rustling through the leaves of the trees, he could identify each tree around him. Because, he explained, I listened to the trees' dialects. And Abram says, of course, trees don't have dialects. Trees aren't speaking. They don't have language. It's the wind passing through the trees that he's listening to. But then Abram says, even our language and our words and our dialect as we speak is just wind passing through our lungs, our throats, our mouths and our lips. We're only listening to wind. And yet that wind has such meaning. And when we listen to the shofar, what are we listening to? We're listening to wind, to breath being passed through a tube. That's what we're listening to. And yet we're able to hear the wailing shvorim, the sobbing trua, the triumphant tkiya. We hear such soul. Where does that soul come from? It's only wind. The shomato bekul Hashem. We listen to the sound. And in the sound, as the Zohar says, on the Pasuk, when Hashem breathes a breath of life into Adam, Vayipach be'apov nishmas chaim, the Zohar says, man de nofach mitoicha nofach. When you breathe from deep inside yourself. And God breathes from within Himself into the nostrils of Adam. And so when the shofar blower blows the shofar, he's blowing from his own heart. He's blowing from deep inside himself, and that's what's moving you. You're not moved by the sound of the wind, of the breath passing through the tube. You're not even moved by the notes dictated to us in the Talmud, the Tkiya, Shvarim, Trua, Tkiya. You're moved by the soul that you're listening to, the soul of the sound that comes from the person who's blowing the shofar and puts his heart into it. Because that heart is what penetrates our hearts, moves us, inspires us. And it's that heart that has to be in every word of tefillah, every word of prayer that we utter, if we want our prayer to move and inspire God to make changes in the world and changes in our lives. It goes further than that. Every shofar, you know, sounds different. Even if the same blower blows them all, and he blows them in exactly the same way, each has its own sound. Because the wind that passes through the shofar is a function not only of that shofar. The wind itself has no meaning, no distinguishing features, no capacity to inspire. It's the way each shofar molds that breath and converts that wind into music that enables it to transpose, to transform silence into sound, to transform breath into an inspiring call, and to transform a physiological subconscious activity into a message that has meaning. And tefillah prayer is no different. We're all going to hold the same machzorim that have the same words in them. The same words that have been uttered on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur over the last thousands of years. And we'll all utter them. And when God listens to each of our voices, is He going to hear something different? Yes. Just as every shofar has its own sound, even if you put the same wind through it. So every human being, every Jew, sounds differently when he says the same words as his neighbor. He has his own sound, provided he allows the words of prayer to pass through himself, to pass through his or her experiences, and not just be a rote utterance of what's written on the page. We've got to bring our emotions, our fears, and our aspirations into the words we daven, not keep them separate. We have to bathe the words of our prayers in the tears of our joy and the tears of our sorrow, to give those words our own unique meaning and to allow them to sound different as they're uttered. And how do we do that? There are three suggestions I would like to make to you for the davening. You can just remember these three things and hold on to them during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. First, emotion. Bring your heart to the davening. This is not a time for reason and intellect and analysis. And Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is not a social occasion. It's really a time for you to get back to you. We talk about teshuva. We translate teshuva as repentance. But teshuva literally means return. And return from where, I might ask? You all seem to be here. Where are you returning from? The answer is, we might be here, but not here. Are we really present with ourselves? Are we willing to spend a few days in shul just with ourselves? Not with our neighbors, not even with our families. Just with ourselves. And question who we really are. What do we really believe? What are the sacrifices we're really willing to make? That's tshuva, coming home, coming back to self, just for a day or two. Come back to self and focus on self. And bring your feelings, your emotions, your hopes and your aspirations into those tefillot. And daven is if you believe it matters. And then it will. Number two. A simple technical skill. Move when you daven. Try not to recline. It's not Seder night. Don't sit back. Sit forward. When you watch a violinist play a violin or any musician play their instrument, they don't sit back reclining in their seat. They sit forward, focused, concentrating, swaying with the music. That's davening. It's an orchestra. You're playing a musical instrument, which is yourself. The words of the tefillah, the notes of the music, and the whole congregation together is playing a symphony. Play your part. Sit forward or stand when you're standing with energy, with direction, with intention, with focus. And put all you've got into it. Because then it'll make a difference. And number three, make it personal. Talk to God, not about God. Have Him in front of you in your mind. And communicate with Him. Talk your heart out to Him. That makes it a meaningful Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. David Abram talks further about the uncanny power that lives in our spoken phrases to touch and sometimes transform the tenor of the world's unfolding. That power in our spoken phrases that can touch and sometimes transform the tenor of the world's unfolding is the power contained in the phrases of davening over Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And we can infuse such meaning and such intention and such fervor into those phrases that they can not only touch but transform not only our own lives but the tenor of the world's unfolding. As we carve a place for Hashem at the center of our lives and envisage on Rosh Hashanah, because Rosh Hashanah is about vision, it's not about repentance. We repent now and we repent afterwards, but Rosh Hashanah itself is about a vision and not a personal vision. It's a vision of the world in which God is king and God is centered. Imagine the world like that, where everyone believes in what is right, in what is good, in a monotheistic philosophy. To envision a time when Hashem places us above all the other nations of the earth that He has made. Latitcho elyon al kol hagoyim asher aso. Litehilo the shem ulisiferes. Placing us there for praise, for fame, and for glory. And to be a nation holy to Hashem. Eliyoscho am kadosh la Hashem, kasher diber.